good thing tonight for the small congregation. We've of course seen it less than this, but it's good singing, beautiful singing, and the songs. Of course, as we begin to look through this book, I appreciate the choosing of songs that it's made here. Debbie, I suppose, is the main one that chooses these songs, and we do appreciate it very much. I was thinking as we sung the last song there, Face to Face with Jesus, and I was picturing it in with the subject that's been on my heart and on my mind to try to preach to you about. I did some studying on this last night and again this afternoon, and I hope and trust that as we look at the words of that song, when we behold him in all of his beauty, that we can also associate that with the humiliation of Jesus. That's what I want to speak about tonight, the humiliation of Jesus. And it ended in glory, and we shall see him in his glory. But I believe the glorious part of it is as we behold him also in the things that he suffered while he was here upon the earth, especially in the end of his life as a man here on the earth. So I want to look at one verse of scripture, and then I want us to turn to Matthew in the 27th chapter. But first of all, in Acts in the 8th chapter, in the 33rd verse of that chapter, Philip, as he had met the eunuch there, being led to this place on the desert by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God, we find that he uttered some words there that I believe he was drawing, I know he was drawing it out of the preaching, out of the teaching of Isaiah in the 53rd chapter. But in Acts the 8th chapter, the 33rd verse, is the thought that I want us to think about tonight. In that verse of scripture says, in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. And we know that there is no better place to begin to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ than to begin with the humiliation of Jesus. Philip, of course, he began this text, and he began to explain to the eunuch that it was Jesus that he was speaking about and that Isaiah was writing about, because the eunuch had asked the question, is this man speaking of himself? In other words, is Isaiah talking about himself? Or is he talking about another? And find that Philip began at that scripture and preached to him Jesus. And at the end of the discourse, the eunuch, of course, being smitten by the truth of the scripture and by the Holy Spirit of God, he said, here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? And the eunuch, I believe that he was led all the way through the preaching of the gospel from the place where the Jesus hung on the cross to rear that in the end he wanted to follow Jesus in the way. But in the also in Paul's writings, we find that more often than not that Paul begins with the cross. And in writing to the church, I believe it was, he says, the preaching is to them that perish foolishness, but to us that believe it is the power of God. So the preaching of the cross was necessary, and it's the place, I believe, to begin as we understand the preaching and the teaching of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I know that the events that led up to the cross were important, but the importance of the cross highlighted the mission of Jesus, because he died on the cross there. That's what he came to do, to die for our sins on the cross of Calvary. So I think that it's impossible to preach the cross without preaching Jesus, and it's impossible to preach Jesus without preaching him crucified. It's impossible to preach him crucified without preaching him arisen, while having arisen from the dead. So I want us to look at that tonight, but I would like for us to go to the 27th chapter of the book of Matthew and to see some of the humiliation that Jesus suffered there on the cross. You possibly have already read this. Maybe it's made, I know you've read it, but maybe it's made a heavy imprint upon your heart and upon your life. I hope and trust that it has, if it hasn't already. I hope that it will make that imprint as we try to look at Jesus as he approached the cross and as he hung on the cross and died there on the cross for our sins. First of all, by Jesus going to the cross, we find that a man physically was released from death. Now, I know that possibly there is a type of that, but this man, for him, it didn't matter whether it was type or not. He was released from death because that Jesus was substituted for his place. So we find in the 15th verse of the 27th chapter of Matthew, he says, at the feast of the governor, at the feast of the governor was wont, or it was the custom, to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. So we want to keep in mind that the custom was at this particular time, at the feast, before the feast of the Passover, that it was customary to release one. And we find that this was within keeping of the scriptures, and it must take place for the scripture to be fulfilled. And the scripture goes on in this chapter to say, and they had a notable prisoner whose name was called Barabbas. Now, I know that if we look at this and we break that word down, Bar, of course, means son, and Abba means father. So it was a father's son. Again, we could see, I think, possibly the merit of spiritualizing upon this, because that as this man's name was Barabbas, a father's son, we also are the father's son, are we not? We are some father's son in reality. We are sons of the Father, spiritually speaking, because of our election in him, as we studied about this morning, before the foundation of the world. But the point I want to make is that as Jesus went to the cross, a man was physically released from that cross, and spiritually speaking, every one of us was released from the threat of death. I don't mean a physical death in our case. It was in the case of Barabbas. But in our case, we were released from the spiritual death, the spiritual separation, in which that man was separated from God by the sin of Adam there in the Garden of Eden. And Jesus, in going to the cross, there was a release for us there in his going to the cross. But going back to Barabbas, in Mark in the 15th chapter and 7th verse, Mark tells us that Barabbas was guilty of insurrection. Now, you know, Jesus was accused of being the one who was guilty of insurrection many times. An insurrection, I understand, is an uprising against appointed authority. And they accused Jesus of this because they first of all, they thought that he was going to be a physical king that would sit upon the throne and would rule over Israel of old. And if he was a physical king, and if this took place, then there would have to be an overthrow of government in order for Jesus to be there. So he was accused of being an insurrectionist, but we find that Barabbas was guilty of insurrection. And it says that he also had committed murder in this insurrection. So in this insurrection. So they begin to cry out as Pilate offered them this one to be released and said, who will you have? And they said, release Barabbas, give us him. And they began to cry out for that murderer to be released and Jesus to be crucified. Now, as we find, as they clamored for this, that the question was asked, what is he guilty of? What evil has he done? And you know, they weren't able, really, to accuse him of any evil because there was no evil in him. But they cried louder and louder and louder. As we understand mob action, the greatest power that a mob has is their crying out. This disturbs everyone. So we find that in order to quiet this mob, and in order to satisfy them, and also in order to satisfy that which had been written concerning Jesus, Barabbas was released, and Jesus was doomed to the cross. I'm talking about what man could do. But yet we find that Pilate asked Jesus the question in one place, said, do you not know that I have power to release you? And Jesus said, you couldn't have any power at all except it were granted you of my Father. You couldn't take me to the cross. You couldn't send me to the cross. The people couldn't send me to the cross. Except that this is to fulfill that which was in the covenant of grace before the foundation of the world. There is one bit of scripture that is uttered by these people that it seems to me is the most terrible thing that anybody could ever utter. They said, let his blood be on us and our children, but crucify this man called Jesus. Isn't that a terrible thing? Whenever they said, well, let our children suffer for it. Let us suffer for it. We're willing to suffer for it, but we want this man out of the way. But it was really Satan that was crying out in his warfare, trying, and he did, he didn't take Jesus to the cross, but the sins that he was guilty of and that we were guilty of took Jesus to the cross. So we find that Pilate, he called him a just person and said, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. I want us to next look at humiliation that Jesus suffered in the governor's house. This was at the hands of the soldiers. In Acts of the 27th chapter, the 28th verse, it says, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. There's something more than just taking his clothing off and putting that scarlet robe on. I want us to look, if you're going to try to picture the scene that is there. And I think that if we can picture this scene, we're going to see something that was one of the greatest evils that a man could suffer, and that was the exposing of his nakedness. I don't mean to get in a dirty sort of way, but I want us to see the humiliation of Jesus, that as these soldiers took his clothing off, and they put upon him the robe, the scarlet robe, there were two things that were in mind. One was exposing the nakedness of Jesus, and the other was that they were mocking him and saying that here is he that is called the King of the Jews. And so he suffered that humiliation of nakedness and was forced to put on a robe that he didn't want to wear in the first place. And this was humiliation that you and I can't understand. But at that time, this was a great sin, the sin of looking upon the nakedness of another. You remember how that as Noah came off the ark, to show you the greatness of this sin. When Noah came off the ark, it says that he planted a vineyard, and he got drunk from the wine of that vineyard. And in that drunken stupor, he was laying in his tent, and his son came in, and they saw his father's nakedness. Noah had got uncovered there in this drunken stupor, and his son came in, and they looked upon his father's nakedness, and then there was two of them that backed in with a robe, and they covered the nakedness of their father Noah up. I'm not trying to get into detail, but I want to see what the humiliation was that Jesus suffered as he was there getting ready to go to the cross. And for that sin of just looking on the nakedness of Noah, we find that Ham was banished. And we find that Shem was banished. And we find that Japheth was banished. And we find that Shem, who did not see his father's nakedness, that out of the lineage of Shem, Abraham came forth, and from Abraham came the Jews. So we see a blessing in not looking on the nakedness of another, and the curse of looking on the nakedness of another. I'm simply bringing that in that we might see Jesus as he was humiliated here before a great band of soldiers there in the house of the governor. And that humiliation was something that he suffered there before he went to the cross. And I believe as the Son of God, Certainly he was humiliated in this respect. Any man that was a man of any standing would have been humiliated by the nakedness of these soldiers looking upon him as they took his clothing off and they put upon him the scarlet robe. Now I want us to look at this for just a little bit if we could. In that humiliation, of course, was the robe. That was a mockery, a pure mockery. Because that they were later going to say, "Is he that is called the King of the Jews?" So that was a humiliation point. But there was something else. They cried the crown of thorns. Not only was that crown of thorns a humiliation because in it was the lowest kind of crowning that could be done, but in that crown of thorns, as the thorns pierced his skin, I can tell you and I can assure you without any imagination at all that as those thorns pierced his skin, that blood streamed down over his face. Humiliation of all of this mockery that said, now, here is the crown that he's going to wear. He's not worthy to wear a crown of gold. He's not worthy to wear a jewel crown. So we'll put upon him a crown of thorns. And in that humiliation, he was there in the face of his enemies. And I can assure you that it was a great humiliation. Something else that they did. They gave him a scepter. And you know what that scepter was? It was a reed. And this is something that is a sign of weakness, because that Jesus one time, in the prophecy concerning Jesus, he said that a bruised reed will he not break. There was no strength in the reed. And we look at the scepter, which was a sign of strength in a king, and it's also a sign of authority. Here in the humiliation these soldiers were heaping upon Jesus, they gave him just this little weak reed and said, "Here is your scepter. Here is your sign of strength. See what you can do with this." And I can assure you that also in that there was the humiliation that Jesus went through there before that he ever mounted the cross and went to Calvary to die for our sins. I think we need to see these things. We need to see that the scripture that Philip said it was Jesus that he was speaking about, that in his humiliation, it was these things happened unto him. And then it said, "Who shall declare his generation?" Now, as we look just a little farther into this, they bowed their knees before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." They spit upon him, they cut the reed, and they smote him upon the head with the reed. This is humiliation. They had bowed their knee before him and mocked him there, and then they raised and took the scepter of weakness, and they smote him on the head and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." All of this Jesus suffered at the hands of his tormentors before he ever went to the cross of Calvary. And it's very needful that we look at this. Now in verse 31 of this 27th chapter of Matthew, it said, "After they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And all of this, he remained dumb as a sheep before her shearers, yet he opened not his mouth." I want to try as we could to look at, maybe ask ourselves the question, what would I have done in that situation? I believe I would have fought every step of the way. This is the human way of looking at it. But if Jesus is suffering this humiliation that the old prophet Isaiah hundreds of years before had written about him, he was fulfilling it to a jot and to a tittle, because that he went dumb, not speaking at all, not making one sound, just as a sheep goes before her shearers. I don't know anything much about a sheep, but I'm told that when they're cut to the shearers' pen that there's not much bleeding that's done there. They're very quiet in that. And as Jesus was robbed of every bit of dignity they had, and all of this was laid upon him, he was there bearing that humiliation that you and I might see, that he's putting himself in a position where that would have been our just lot to have been in that position. had not been for Jesus doing this, I think that we would have been in a terrible affair. Not only that, but when they led him away to Calvary, he still remained dumb as a sheep before shears, yet he opened not his mouth. Not only was he humiliated, but he was drained so much of his strength until that they found one whose name was Simon, and said he was a Cyrenian, and they compelled him to take the cross of Jesus, which was ready and prepared, and they compelled Simon the Cyrenian to bear that cross to a place called Golgotha, the place of the skull. I looked these words up, and you know, Calvary means the same thing as Golgotha. Golgotha means the place of the skull. Calvary also, it means the place of the skull. So when we talk about Calvary, we're talking about a place of humiliation that Jesus was not allowed to die inside the gates of Jerusalem. He was not allowed that privilege and that dignity of dying in the city that is called the City of Peace. But he was taken out on this desolate hill called Golgotha. They tell me that it even looks like a skull. It is shaped like a skull. It's a bare, rocky knoll. And according to all that I could find out about it, that there was a highway that passed by this place of the skull, where people coming and going from Jerusalem passed by. And there's a reason for this. And I'm going to try to, if we can, to picture for us that reason, because here is another great point of humiliation. When they were come to the place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, the Bible says they crucified him. And as we see this, it's significant because of the next statement that is made. It said that they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots, and sitting down, they watched him there. Now, I said something a minute ago. I want you to go back, and I want you to pick up it again. The highway that is said to go by this place of the skull. Next, I want you to see what they did with Jesus. They took his garments off of him, and they cast lots upon his garments, or they divided his garments among them, and they cast lots for his vesture, because the Bible says it was woven from top to bottom and all in one piece. They couldn't cut that up because it would destroy the garment. But that's not exactly the point that I want us to make. I want us to see again, and I want you to tell me if I'm wrong in this, but I believe that I'm right in it, because what was it left to cover the nakedness again of our Savior when they took his garments off of him? He hung there, naked, between the heavens and the earth for 3 hours. Again, this humiliation, that was the greatest wrong that could ever be done to anyone. Jesus hanging there on the cross, my Savior and your Savior, hanging there on the cross in this humiliation with nothing to cover his nakedness. People passing by and wagging their heads and saying, "Is this the man that was king of the Jews?" In all the strength that it could be acclaimed to him as the God of gods, the Lord of lords, and the King of kings, here he was dying on a cruel cross on Calvary, naked, and people passing by and wagging their heads. Not even the dignity of a covering. I know when you look at the picture that man has made of Jesus, it shows him, I believe, with something like a, if you'll excuse the word, I don't know of anything else, something like a diaper that is around his loins. But I believe that that even was missing too. I believe that he hung there completely naked on that cross for 3 full hours, dying. And in that death, he began to cry out, saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, if you can picture Jesus, the one that is the King of all of our lives, the one that has all power in heaven and in earth, when at any time he could have called a legion of angels even before he went and was arrested there in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, I could call for a legion of angels, and they would deliver me from this hour. He had that power. But yet, he hung there on that cross in the greatest humiliation that any of us could ever imagine, and died there on the cross. Why? Because he must become such a sinful being. I'm not talking about his sins, but he was sinful because that our sins were upon him. And in our sins being upon him, all of the things that occurs in our life, which we think as nothing, we see Jesus suffering that sin without anything to cover him there on the cross of Calvary. And he died there on the cross of Calvary in that condition. Now, only after his death do we see any signs of anything that is coming from that that would show power. When we look at him, when evening approached, then you have to understand that the next day was the high day, meaning the day after the feast of the Passover was the high day. And because that it was against the law of the Jews for a man to hang on the cross on that day, that day of Friday, if you would have it, I believe that I'm right in this, on Friday at the 6 o'clock hour, because that's when they took him down from the cross, it would have been something that would have been completely contrary to the self-righteousness of the Jews had any man hung on that cross that they had condemned to die. So at 6 o'clock in the evening, because a bunch of religious Jews that had said, we know what is right, and we know that this is an imposter, and because that they were going the next day to worship in their old familiar way, on a high day, they said, we're not going to break the law of Moses and let this man hang here. So we find that a man named Joseph, said he was a rich man, named Joseph, he went and asked for the body of Jesus. And there was another man that was with him, and that man's name was Nicodemus. And if you remember Nicodemus, he came to Jesus in the third chapter of John. He came to Jesus by night, and he asked Jesus to explain these things to him. And we're not going into that tonight, but there are many people that say that Nicodemus went away never having any eternal salvation. But I want to say to you that I believe that Nicodemus loved the Lord. And if Nicodemus loved the Lord, then salvation was his. And his abode, his eternal abode, is heaven and immortal glory. Three times do we hear him mentioned. And every time that Nicodemus, the name of Nicodemus, is mentioned in the Bible, it is associated with Jesus. Once when he came to Jesus the night, once when he defended Jesus before the Sanhedrin court, and then as he came with Joseph, and they took the body of Jesus, and they laid him in the tomb. Only when they took him down from the cross do you find that his nakedness is covered. I said that they wrapped him in fine linen. They covered his nakedness when they took him down from the cross. After that he suffered the terrible death and the agony there on the cross, and that humiliation that he went through, these two men, they covered his nakedness with linen, and they took him and they laid him in the tomb that was hewn out of a stone, and it was Joseph's new tomb. He'd had that tomb made for himself. But you know, there is a reason. I imagine that Joseph still had that tomb, because on the third and appointed morning, Jesus arose from the dead. The stone was rolled away. They had made the pact. And they'd heard somebody say, well, after he's dead, he's going to rise again. But this man said that he would rise again. And so they went and they desired from the governor a decree that the tomb would be sealed, that there would be a stone that would be rolled to it, and that would be sealed, and I'm sure that seal was affixing the name of authority. So if anyone broke that seal, they would be guilty and would be punishable under the law. But that did not hold our Lord, because the Bible says that the angels came and rolled the stone away. And Jesus, when morning came, and they went to see where he lay. He was not there, but he had risen. Why? because that this was to be his glorious moment of triumph. After that he suffered the humiliation, after that God had turned his Father, had turned his face from him, while that he hung there on the cross and could not look upon sin, that was Jesus hanging there with the least of allowance, and he turned his head and the throes of the earth just threw us enough people. I want us to look, go back to the cross if you could for just a moment. I want us to see what happened there, what came to pass there. There was a great earthquake, and it said that the rocks were rent, and it said that the graves of some of the saints was opened, and they rose from the dead and went into the city and were seen of many. Why? Because that here was the power of God being demonstrated. Demonstrated to show that not only would the grave not hold Jesus, but at his death, the wrath of God was so great until that the earth opened up. And these that were dead, people knew they were dead. They knew them. They had seen them go to the grave. And when they went in, they walked the streets of Jerusalem because they were seen by many who knew them. This is the power of God and the great triumph after Jesus had suffered the humility. Now, as we begin to see these things, and we look on it, and we see that God did not leave his Son there on the cross. He did not leave him in the tomb, but he brought him triumphantly through. Why was it? You know, of course, it was to fulfill prophecy. We could say, well, of course, this was the Son of God. He couldn't remain in the tomb. All of that is true. But the thing, the great thing that we need to understand and we need to remember is that in his rising from the dead is all of our hope, all of our joy, all of our comfort, that yes, we are going to die. Or, if we're here when Jesus comes again, we're going to be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye. Because together with those that are dead and arise from the grave to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. But we are going to die. And if there is nothing after death, what is it? But God was showing that the greatest thing of the resurrection is that we too have hope in that resurrection. We believe that just as Jesus arose from the dead, that in that great morning when he comes with a shout from the portals of heaven to call forth those that are in the grave, that we shall rise, that we shall hear his voice, that we shall look upon him then as the song has said that we sung here in the last. Look upon him, the beauty of all that we hope for, the greatness of all that we hope for, the perfection of all that we hope for, having shed all of this that speaks of sin that we're clothed with, the sinful flesh that we're clothed with, having shed all of that, receiving a new body, rising in the greatness and in the power of that to meet the Lord in the air. If you will excuse me with a little simplicity and maybe silliness, if you call it that, I have had a lifelong dream, and I dream it from time to time, and there's nothing to it, I know, but that dream is that I dream from time to time is that I can just inhale air into my lungs and I begin to rise from the earth. You know, I don't put any stock in that. It's a dream. But yet, I want to associate that with the joy that shall be ours when for the first time we shall have overcome the power of gravity, as we shall be able to just rise in that way. No wings flapping. Nothing of all the things that might be imagined. We're not going to be angels. We are going to be redeemed beings that were redeemed by Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And just as I have experienced, I believe that this breathing in air and rising with the lightness, that just as a man, I know that you floated on water, many of you have. And you know, in order to float on water, you fill your lungs with air, and you can float on that water. Well, that's the feelings I had in this dream. But it's just a dream. But I believe there is a reality that when Jesus calls, that this is going to be something that we have never experienced in this life, but just as he calls, we're going to begin to rise in the air to meet him. Now, I'm not trying to play something in this that's not in it. I just want us to understand a couple of things that I've tried to speak about tonight. I want us to understand that there are many things that humanity does not take into consideration with the death of Jesus on the cross of Calvary. It is so common for us to look upon nakedness now, and you can just take what part you want of that. But you know, there is nothing that is called unclean today at the display of nakedness in our civilization. But in the day of Jesus, for him to suffer that nakedness was a terrible humiliation. To just a man, but to be the Son of God. Why did he do it? He died suffering that humiliation, not opening his mouth, that you and I might see the great love that God had for us. And if we can see some of these things, and then bring that application to us, and try to picture ourselves as we would have been in that day, I believe we'd see this in a new light. I believe we'd see it in the light in which that it would bring us again and again to our knees in worship and praise and honor, giving honor and glory to him that suffered these things. In his humiliation, all of his goodness was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? That's what Isaiah said. And that's what the eunuch was reading. And that's what he wanted to find out about. And that's where Philip began preaching on the humiliation of Jesus, taking it right on through until that when they came to that water, he said, I want to be baptized. I want to follow Jesus. You know, if I could just add this one thing in closing. I believe that Philip surely must have preached baptism to that eunuch. How else would he have said, see, here is water, what is hinder me to be baptized? So I believe that we can say this, that there is a need, not an eternal need, but I believe there is a need in water baptism. That need is simply to follow Jesus in the way, showing that we believe in this resurrected Lord who is not dead, but he is alive. May the Lord bless you tonight. I hope that you've got something out of these remarks that I've tried to make, and may the Lord help us that as we go into this week, that we can go into it with greater fortitude and a greater desire to worship Jesus in spirit and in truth.